you like to sit? And shall we pray together? Father God, Lord of all history, thank you that by grace through Jesus, you've called us to be your children, children of the promise. Please guide our minds and our hearts as we consider your word together this morning. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Abraham as the first in our new Bible series where we're looking at the family tree of Jesus. This week we're going to have a look at Abraham's son, Isaac. So, God had promised Abraham that he would have an heir, but Sarah, his wife, had been barren and was past the age of childbirth. Sarah, or Sarai as she was called at the time, decided that God needed help in keeping his promise. So she encouraged Abraham to sleep with her servant Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And this didn't, of course, a lot of trouble. It caused trouble for Abraham and Sarah, but it's also caused trouble throughout history. By the time Psalm 83 was written, the Ishmaelites and others were saying, "Come, let's wipe out Israel as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more." And these threats have been repeated throughout history. Remember 1967. What had Sarah started? If only she and Abraham had trusted fully in God's very clear promise. But they'd thought that God needed a hand. God helps those who help themselves, an oft-repeated phrase. There are many who think that it comes from the Bible, including, incidentally, President Obama's press secretary, Jay Carney, who said at a White House daily briefing one time, "Well, I believe the phrase from the Bible is, 'The Lord helps those who help themselves.'" Well, it's not in the Bible. And often it's used to justify doing things our way instead of trusting in God's grace and trusting in his way. That's what Sarah and Abraham had done in producing Ishmael. If things were bad by the time Psalm 83 was written, they were bad enough for Sarah on the day of Isaac's weaning party, as we see in today's reading from Genesis. If you've closed your Bible, would you mind opening it again at page 18? And we're looking at Genesis chapter 12. And if we look at verse 9, we see that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. Now, instead of playing with Isaac, many translations have mocking or scoffing at Isaac. And I think that seems to make more sense in the context. Now, in the days before Cowan Gate and Farley's Rusks, weaning may have taken a bit longer than it does today. And it's likely that Isaac will have been between about the ages of 2 and 5 years old, and Ishmael in his early teens when this took place. Sarah certainly did not like what she saw. And if you look at verse 10, we can see her reaction. She said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." And the next verse tells us that the matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. He may not have been the son of God's covenant promise, but he was still his son. And I think we should be able to understand how Abraham was distressed that Sarah wanted to send him away. But if we look at verse 12, we can see how the Lord deals with this. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it's through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you." The Lord makes it clear over and over and over again that Isaac is the one whom he's chosen, the one through whom the covenant will be fulfilled. Let's just remind ourselves what that covenant was. The Lord had promised Abraham to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and also in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even while the Lord was reaffirming the covenant, Abraham tried to convince him that maybe the best bet was to do it through Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 17, he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." And God had to be firm again. "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac." It was through Isaac that the Lord chose to fulfill this covenant, and human failings would not thwart his purposes. They never will. The Lord also chose a name, Isaac. "You shall name him Isaac." Isaac meaning laughter. At first, Sarah had laughed because she didn't think it was possible. Now at the weaning party, she laughed for joy. And now as Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, the choice of Isaac as the one through whom God will fulfill his covenant is absolutely clear. The Bible calls this choosing by God his election. And the Apostle Paul speaks about election in Romans chapter 9. It's one of the passages that we're going to look at in our home groups. And it's a difficult passage, so if we're to think about it in our home groups, then we need to spend a little time on it this morning. Paul speaks about God choosing Isaac above Ishmael and choosing Jacob above Esau. The first thing to understand is that in this context, this is not about the personal salvation of the four individuals, but about which of the nations descended from them will inherit the promise. And it's through Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael or Esau, from which the family tree of the Messiah will come. God's election here defies the natural order in both cases, where Ishmael and Esau, as the older brothers, would have been the inheritors normally. Now there is, I think, a tension between the idea of the sovereignty of God on one hand, the God who is always in control, and the responsibility of human beings on the other hand, responsible for their own action. Don Carson, the Christian writer, put it like this, I'm paraphrasing. He said something like, "There's nothing in the Bible about the sovereignty of God that diminishes the responsibility of man. And there's nothing in the Bible about the responsibility of man that diminishes the sovereignty of God." It might seem impossible for both of these concepts to be true. Trying to reconcile them intellectually is very difficult. The great preacher Spurgeon said something like this, and again, I'm paraphrasing it, because Spurgeon never used few words. But he said something like this: "If you think you've got it, you've not gone in deep enough. You're too shallow. If you go in really deep, then you'll realize when you've got as deep as you can go, there's depths further still that you need to go to and can't get to." These are, I think, one of the secret things which belong to God, spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 29. But we can receive them in our spirit, in faith, and then we can rest in them. Just as parallel lines meet at infinity, parallel truths meet in eternity. And one of these truths must never be emphasized at the expense of the other. when we read about the election of Isaac and his descendants, we may be tempted to think that God doesn't care about anybody else. Not true. If you look a bit further in the passage that we had today, from verse 13 to 20, it tells us how God also cared for Hagar and Ishmael. His promise is that all, his purpose is that all the earth should know and love him. All the earth. In the next chapter of Genesis, there's an event which is later recalled in the New Testament by the writer of Hebrews, who puts it like this. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It's through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Notice that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the importance of Isaac as God's elect by describing him as Abraham's only son, even though he will have been aware that Abraham also fathered Ishmael, and then six more sons after Sarah had died. Isaac went on to marry Rebekah. And the account of this is in Genesis chapter 24. We don't have time to look at this today, but it is a wonderful story of faith and the Lord's provision. And it's well worth a read. I recommend that you have a look at Genesis chapter 24 again. It's a lovely part of the Bible. And the chapter concludes, "He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." It's a reminder that Isaac and all the others in Jesus' family tree are real people, just like you and me, with the same human emotions, the same human experiences. The story of Isaac sometimes shows him in a good light, sometimes not so good. Not so good is, like his dad had done, when in a strange land he pretended that his wife was his sister so that nobody would kill him to take Rebekah for themselves. But better than his dad, when Rebekah was barren, he addressed the problem not by sleeping with another woman, but by praying to the Lord for his wife. Again, not so good is that even though the Lord had made it clear that Jacob was his elect to continue the line of the promise, Isaac still favored Esau, and he needed to be tricked into giving Jacob his blessing. But God's faithful even when his chosen agents are unfaithful, so we can be assured that God will fulfill all his purposes. The promised line of the covenant continued to Jesus, and now we live under the new covenant, which completes the old. We see in verse 4 of Genesis 12, the passage we've just looked at today, that circumcision was required by God as a sign of separation belonging to him. But our recent look at Galatians showed that under the new covenant, that is no longer required. It's not works and obedience to the law, but faith and the grace of God that saves us. Under the new covenant in Christ, we are the children of the promise. We are the spiritual children of Abraham. As Paul writes in Romans 9, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. And as we see from our reading in Galatians this morning, the present Jerusalem is no longer the land of the promise, but the Jerusalem above, that's our promised land. Because of the promise given to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and fulfilled in Christ, each one of us, if we remain in Christ, has a sure and certain eternal future. Because God keeps his promises. He's able to fulfill them despite the failings of his servants.